Mr. Sisson's message today, a message about liars in this world. We live in a world today that, unless you've been living under a rock somewhere, it's pretty bad. And just turn on the news, look around, and talk to people who you know, friends, family, relatives, and you'll see that it's not a happy place. In fact, God isn't very present in any of their lives today. It's very evident in how they live, how they speak, what they say, what they do. And it's just a sad place. I was thinking about this the other day, and back when I graduated high school, 100 years ago, things were different back then. But they're so much different even over the last year or two or three. Things have just changed rapidly. We live in a world that, for the most part, is being run by Satan and his devils. We know that he has limits to what he can and can't do, thank God. We know that in Job, when he goes before God, God says you can do certain things and he gives certain limits. So we know what's going on right now in the world. God knows what's happening. He sees it. And Satan is pushing every button he can, and he's grabbing a hold of everybody, including everyone in this room, to give up and walk away from something that's so important. Everybody seems to be slipping away. They're doing everything what they want to do, what's right in their own eyes. Again, we heard about the transgender and whatnot. We live in a world of distractions. You don't have to turn there, but in Luke chapter 8, verse 14, it speaks about the parable of the sower and the seed. And in that verse, it talks about the seed that fell on thorny ground. And it says that this is one that fell on not on good ground, but thorny ground. And it says, these are they which, when they heard the word, they went forth and were choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of this life. And aren't there so many distractions out there? That word cares literally means distractions. Television, internet, phones, TikTok, YouTube, Snapchat. You could sit there and just play mindless games and look up and wonder, where did the last hour or two go by? Do we spend that much time in God's Word? Are we that invested in what we're living in our life? Or are we letting those distractions of this world take us down, take us further away from God and the truth and what's important? It says here at the end of that verse that it brings no fruit to perfection. It's an empty, mindless game that we play. And this world is going downhill, and it's going downhill quickly. We live in a world that knowledge is doubling at the rate of every 12 hours. Every 12 hours, knowledge is doubling. It used to be every 100 years. It's every 12 hours. Think about how fast that is. You ever watch TV, even commercials? You watch a TV commercial and they seem like the TV commercials even get shorter as you go on because they clip it because they know your mind is probably already ahead and thinking what it's going to do. We live in a world here in the United States where a violent crime is committed every 24 seconds. A murder occurs every 30 minutes. A rape every 4 minutes. A robbery every 2 minutes. And an aggravated assault every 39 seconds. I don't know about you, but I can't wait for God's kingdom to come where we don't have to deal with that. Whereas we heard in the sermonette, we won't have to deal with the liars and the politicians and everybody else telling us what we think we should do. We live in a country where the national debt is over $31 trillion. If you had to pay that off, Everybody in this country, every man, woman, and child would have to pay over $100,000 just to pay off the debt. We live in a world where over 75% of people think that divorce is morally acceptable. And we live in a world where it's okay, as we heard, for a child to change their sex. I was watching the news the other day, and I saw in California somewhere there was a fight between the town on whether or not the parent should be allowed to have a say in whether or not the child should go through with the transgender change or not. What? Abortion, homosexuality, Again, this world, brethren, is not a very nice place to live in. We live in a world that's described over in Matthew chapter 25 or Matthew 24. Let's go there, please. Matthew chapter 24. You have to excuse me if I get a little excited. Passion. Very passionate about this. My children are grown, but I've got grandkids coming into this world now. It's a shame that they have to watch what's going on. Matthew 24, verse 36 describes the times that we live in. It says, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." So he gives a kind of gives us a clue here as to how things are going to be at the time of the end. You have to go back to the days of Noah. Continuing, it says, "For as the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and they didn't know that the flood came and took them all away, so also will this coming of the Son of Man be." They were eating and drinking and playing and having a good time. They were doing whatever they thought was best for them, for themselves. It was all about fun and games. Nothing to do with God, nothing to do with his way of doing life, nothing about his commandments. It was all about having fun. And God says, that's how it's going to be here at the end time. Don't we see that today? Genesis 6:5, you don't have to turn there. It says that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Again, unless you've been living under a rock, these things are happening today, right as we see them, live and in color. God destroyed all of mankind, except for Noah and his family. And Christ is coming back and is going to wipe out wickedness in this world and usher in his kingdom of peace and love. And I tell you, may God speed that day, because without it, who knows how much further this is going to go. In fact, I was having a conversation the other day with somebody, and we were talking about Lot. He said, how bad was it that God had to destroy the city? How bad is it today? How much worse is it going to get? And it will get worse. Let's go to Revelation 18, and let's see what God has commanded us to do. There's a command here in Revelation 18 that we need to talk about. Revelation 18, we'll begin in verse 2. This is talking about Babylon the Great. This is talking about the time of the end, the tribulation. "And he cried mightily with a voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird." That's what's here in this country and in this world today. Satan and his demons are running the show. "For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury." We're talking about here a society that has become rich with greed, with excess, with doing things the way they want it to be done. It says all the nations, this is everybody. This isn't just the United States. This isn't just here in Tampa. This is all over the world. And then in verse 4, he makes this statement. "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities." Come out of her, my people, is the title of my message today. And that's what God is asking each and every one of us to do, because if we don't, we stand a very good chance of being just as guilty as they are and doing the same things that this world is doing. What I'd like to do in this message today is I'd like to share with you four comparisons to how the children of Israel came out of Egypt and how we are to come out of this world. And before we get into these four points, it's important that we understand a few basic fundamentals. Israel was a nation that was chosen by God as her bride. And we'll talk about more of that in a few minutes. They were slaves for hundreds and hundreds of years, and God delivered them out. Egypt represents this evil and present world that we live in, and the wilderness represents the life that we live, and the promised land represents the kingdom. Now, understanding these similarities will help us understand how we are to come out of this world and why it's so important that we do that. But it's also important to understand why. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2. I don't know about you, but I like to ask why. I know my granddaughter's starting to ask that question. But we should ask why. God says to prove all things. We should dive into why we do the things that we do. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Says, do not love the world or the things in the world. And if everyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You can't have it both ways. You can't have your foot in the world and the foot in the church. It's like sitting on a fence. Something bad's going to happen. You're going to fall to one side or you're going to fall to the other. Make a commitment. God says, I need you to make the choice. Don't do the things. If you're going to follow the way the world does it, then I don't, the love of the Father's not in you. For all that's in the world, and then he lists three things: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. Again, if you can close your eyes and you can read that, you can see what's happening today all around us. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the pride, the lust. It's all about me. It's all about how I can gain more and more. It's not about other people. It's not helping your neighbor. It's not about loving others. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. And he who does the will of God abides forever. Why do we hold on to this world so tightly? Why do we have to hold on to what they think is so important? If we have a position in our school or in our work, you know, you want to be rich. When you die, you can't take it with you anyway. You know, we're not immune to its pulls. You could put in your notes 1 Corinthians 10:12. It says, let him or her who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. There's a saying, I've never tried this, so I know I'm going on video here and I'm saying this out loud. I've never done this before, just for the record. But if you take a frog and you put a frog in hot boiling water, the frog's going to jump out. But if you take a frog and put him in cold water and bring it up to a boil, bring that up to however the temperature is of boiling, the frog's going to die. And the frog's never going to know he cooked to death. And that's what we do when we think that we can just put our toe in the world. Oh, we'll just go here, or we'll just go there. We'll just go to this party. We'll just hang out with these people, with these friends. You ever notice they say that if you put a good apple in with a bunch of bad apples, what happens to the good apple? It turns bad. Have you ever seen a good apple turn a bunch of bad apples good? Doesn't work that way. Let's go to John 3. Again, we have to be on guard. We have to be watching. We have to understand that this world does have some good things in it. But we're talking about a way of doing things habitually, continually. Again, God isn't present in any of the people's thoughts in this world. They don't care about God. They only care about him when something bad happens. And then they rub the genie bottle and we want God to come out. Will only come out when we want you to. John 3:19 says, this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. You know, they prefer evil. They prefer the world. You ever notice that most robberies happen when? At night. Because under the cover of darkness, they don't want to be seen. But everyone that practices evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds be exposed. But he who does come to the truth, but he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen and that they have been done in God. I'm a big baseball card collector. And, if I get a baseball card and I look at it and I try to make sure that it's in good condition, but under the naked eye, I can only see so much. But I take that card and I put it under a light or under a magnifying glass, and all of a sudden the card that I thought was a good card has some imperfections in it. And that's what God's word does to us. It helps us to see things that we couldn't see. And the world doesn't want to be seen by God. The world doesn't. They say, you know what, we're just fine the way we are, God. Just leave us alone and let us do what we need to do. But God says, come out of her, my people. I don't want you to be with them. I don't want you to do those things. Romans chapter 12. In verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You know, if we're going to have God in us, if we're going to be doing the way that things that God wants us to do, God says, be holy because I am holy. He sets us apart. We're sanctified by his Spirit. He calls us his. We are his chosen people. When he says, come out of her, my people, that's us. That's you. Verse 2 says, and be not conformed to this world. The word conform means to be fashioned alike. The New Living Translation says, don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world. Why? Because eventually it's going to be okay. Eventually you're going to want to do those things. If you stop coming to church on Saturday, eventually you're going to replace it with something else. And it may not be even coming back to church. You may even start keeping Sunday as a day of rest, so to speak. Because it's going to be normal to you to do. Again, don't be fashioned by the world, the music, the style, the dress, the political views. These are all distractions from what's important. It says, but be transformed. That word transformed is where we get the English word metamorphosis from. The word metamorphosis means any complete change in appearance, character, or circumstance. Are we changing how we live our life, how we used to live our life, to reflect how God wants us to live today? And my granddaughter and son had a butterfly experiment thing that they had at their house. And it started with an egg, and then it went to a larva, and then a pupa, and then a beautiful butterfly. And it took several weeks for this to happen, but every time I FaceTimed them, I saw this ugly-looking thing get uglier and uglier, and then finally it went into this cocoon, and then the next thing you know, this beautiful butterfly came out. Brethren, that's us. We're that beautiful butterfly. But we have to sometimes go through some ugly things, don't we? And God says, that's the part, that's the good stuff. That's the stuff that I'm working with you on to get better. But you need to change in order for me to work with you. It says that we need to do this by renewing our mind. We change by how we think. That renovation. If you ever done a house renovation, you know, change a kitchen, right? You take out all the studs and you gut it out, you take out all the bad stuff, and you put all the new stuff in. That's what God wants us to do with our bodies, with our minds. Renew your mind. Change how you think up here, how you live and what you say and what you do, how other people see you. You are looked at, and you will be remembered for what you do. And lastly, in that verse, he says that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Because God ultimately is watching what we're doing. He has a vested interest in each one of us, and he wants us to be successful and happy. So, I have 4 points. Again, this is how we come out of this world and the comparisons between us and Israel. Number one, it's God's calling, not ours. It's God's calling, not ours. You know, before the first human was ever born, God had a plan. We read about this in 1 Peter 1:20, where it says that Christ was foreordained before the foundations of the world. And in my little pea brain mind, I like to think back some, you know, who knows how many hundreds of billions or trillions of years ago, God the Father and Jesus Christ having a cup of coffee going, you know, we should really expand the family. We want children. I don't know how it started. I don't know what the conversation looked like or whatever, but I'm glad he said it because here we are. And he very easily could have created us perfect human beings, couldn't he have? He didn't have to give us a choice. He could have just put his spirit in our brain, boom, ba-bing, we're done, and now we're perfect. But he didn't. He gave us free moral agency, and he gave us choices. We read about this in Genesis chapter 3. You know, Adam and Eve could have had any fruit in the tree of the Garden of Eden, except for one tree. But you know, after studying this for years, it dawned on me that they could have actually had taken from the tree of life. That was a choice that they could have made. They didn't choose that, did they? And we all know the story, what happened. The serpent deceived Eve, then Adam ate of it. They made the wrong choice and they sinned. But the important part that we need to understand about this story is that God was offering Adam and Eve an invitation into his family by offering them access to the tree of life. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 22. Because once Adam and Eve sinned, this was no longer available to them or anyone else. Hold that thought. Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. It says, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put his hand out and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Boy, that would have been bad, huh? Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man and he placed the cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the tree of life. Because from that moment on, access to the tree of life was only a choice that was given and made by God the Father. And how do I know that? John 6:44. No man can come to me except the Father that sends me draws him. God the Father then was the only one that can have and extend the invitation to human beings. In Genesis chapter 12, we begin to see that God offers entrance into his family through Abraham. Let's pick up the story in Genesis chapter 17. After Noah and his family and the flood, they went through there. After the flood, now God is now establishing his covenant. And he's making a promise then to his descendants in Abraham or Abram. Let's pick up the story in Genesis 17. Remember, we're talking about coming out of her, my people. We're talking about God's calling and the invitation that he's extending. When Abram was 99 years old, Genesis 17, verse 1, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. I want you to take note of that for a second, because God just didn't give the invitation and say, here you go, Abram, it's all yours. He says, you need to obey me. You have to do something. You have to be obedient. Be blameless. Abram fell on his face and called and talked to God, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be a father of many nations. No longer will your name be called Abram, but your name will be called Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you." What a blessing, again, that God now is starting to give and open up this invitation to more people. And it's starting now with Abraham and his descendants. Verse 8, "And I also will give you and your descendants after you the land which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." We see that the story then continues as the promise is passed down to Isaac and then Jacob. And we find then that these descendants then were put into slavery in Egypt for hundreds of years. God called Moses and delivered his children out of Egypt into his promised land. Let's pick up the story in Exodus 19, because we find here that 3 months later, after leaving Egypt, right before the day of Pentecost, God makes this statement now to the children of Israel. Exodus 19 and verse 4. Again, this is 47 days after they're leaving Egypt. They come to Mount Sinai. He says, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if," I have that bold and underlined and highlighted, "if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then," again, bolded, underlined, and highlighted, "you will be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you will be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, and these are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." Remember, come out of her, my people. My people, my special people, my holy people, my special treasure. God looks at us that way. We are his children. He says, "But I need you to be obedient. You need to obey me and follow me. Keep my commandments, walk in my laws, come out of this world, be separate from everybody else." Because God could have chosen any other nation at that point, couldn't he have? He could have chose the Amorites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, and all the other ites. He could have picked any one of them, but he picked the children of Israel. He called them again to be a special treasure, a holy nation. It was 100% his decision. It was 100% his choice. And he didn't choose them because they were the smartest. He didn't choose them because they were the richest. He chose them because they were slaves. They were poor. They were weak. They were the lowest. And he called them to show the other nations just how great he was, despite how low they were. Does that sound familiar to you? It should, because that's our story. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Again, I'm drawing the lines and comparisons between the Israelites and us about coming out of this world, about making it God's choice for each one of us. But we have to answer the call. We have a responsibility. We have a duty in order to change and overcome and grow in that grace and knowledge and understanding of God's word. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But notice who God calls. And I have my name written in this in my Bible, right next to these words. He calls the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of this world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And he chose the base things of this world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. He chose the foolish, the weak, and the base. He chose me. He chose you. He chose Israel. Why? Because verse 29 says that no flesh should glory in his presence. None of us in this room could ever say, I did it. It was me. God, I don't need you. I don't want you here. I can do this myself. Now, sometimes our actions speak like that. I know I do. It's when I get in trouble. That's when God has to tap me on the shoulder and say, come on, boy. I need you to move in this direction. But he did it because he wants others to see how great he is, despite who we are. We have an example to set to our spouses, to our children, to our grandchildren, to our neighbors, to our friends, to our coworkers. How are we doing with that? I know for me, I've got a lot of room for improvement, but that's why I'm still here. So I'm working on that. Verse 30 says, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Because it's not about us. It's about God the Father. And it's about Jesus Christ. It's about others that are going to join his family someday, and us being able to come out of this world. Because he gave us the blessing of inviting us, which the word called means, it's an invitation, into his family so that we could become his children. And we could be his bride of his son, Jesus Christ, because we are a special chosen generation and a royal priesthood. Point number two, how do we come out of this world? How did Israel do it? Number two, walk by faith. And not by sight. Walk by faith and not by sight. Come with me to Exodus chapter 13. I think this is a pretty good example. Exodus chapter 13. This is right after Israel went through all the plagues. They're now on their way out of Egypt. They're headed towards the promised land. Everything's great, right? Exodus chapter 13, verse 17. And it came to pass when Pharaoh let the people go that God didn't lead them by the way of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So God led the people around the way of the wilderness to the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. Now we could read right past that and miss something so important. And the important thing is that we know is that God is the one that chose the route for Israel. Let me repeat that. God is the one who chose the route for Israel. Think about it. God could have gave them the short route to get to the promised land. He could have, but he didn't. He spared them from one trial and gave them another. Because the one trial would have hurt them. The other trial was going to teach them a lesson. Verse 21 and 22 show that God leads them with a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. Let's pick up the story in chapter 14 and verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pirhithra, before Midgal and the sea, opposite of Baal Ziphon, and you will camp before it in the sea. For Pharaoh will say to the children of Israel, they're bewildered in the land. This God trapped them. And the wilderness has closed them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them. And I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, and the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. God led them into a corner. He led them into a place where there was no way out. They were trapped. Mountains on both sides. An army coming from behind. Oh, yeah, and let's not forget they had a sea in front of them with no boat. Children, millions of people. Have we ever felt that way sometimes? Health issues on both sides, money problems coming at us from behind, family issues in front of us. What we need to understand, brethren, is that walking by faith means that letting God lead us through this life and understand that He is the one that is doing it for our own good. He chooses the route for us. You know, having faith is probably one of the hardest things you can have, isn't it? Now, last couple weeks for me, I haven't shared this with a lot of people, but I had a biopsy done this past week, and thank God it came back okay. But I got to tell you, it tested my faith. You know, when we hear a prayer request for other people, and we ask them for prayers and for faith, and we tell everybody, don't worry, just pray and have faith. It's a lot easier said than done when it's doing it yourself. But that's what God builds in us, is that character, that strength. It means that we have to let go of what we think is right. It means that we have to follow His way and letting go of what we think this world wants us to do. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2. Sometimes we have to follow even when we think, even if we don't completely understand why or where God's taking us. I don't know about you, I've had trials in my life that I sit there and I scratch my head and I go, yeah, but God, if you did it this way, it would have worked out better. And God says, yeah, maybe, but look at the character I built in you. Look how much further you advanced in your spiritual life. Because it's not about this physical life. What we're going through in our life and the trials that we bear and the faith that we're building is for the future. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And he says what in Philippians? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There's nothing I can't do if I have God working with me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Again, faith comes by hearing of the word. It comes by doing. It comes by obedience. It comes by digging our noses in the Bible and living what we practice and practice what we live in every day. It comes by walking by faith, by showing God that, yes, we can do this. And guess what? We will fall and fail. But like the sign of any true champion, it's not how many times you get knocked down. It's how many times you get up. And God says, keep going. Keep moving forward. Come out of this world because there's nothing good here, brethren. There's nothing good, and it's not going to last. Number three, how do we come out of this world? Obey God's laws and not man's traditions. Obey God's laws and not man's traditions. You know, ancient Israel didn't know anything about God's laws. You know, they had been in slavery for so long that they adopted the laws and the customs and the traditions of the Egyptians. And every generation that grew on, they grew further and further away from the truth, from really knowing God. I mean, even Moses, according to Josephus, was a captain in the Egyptian army. So Israel didn't have an identity at that point. They didn't know who God was. And God had to teach them. The first Passover they kept, they had to go and put the blood on the doorposts. They had to kill the lamb. all the firstborn were smitten in the land, and those that didn't have the blood on the doorpost, their firstborn were killed. Then they learned about the days of unleavened bread when they walked out, and they were commanded to not have the leavening in their dough when they left. And then they learned about the Sabbath. On the fifth Sabbath, when they were making their journey from Egypt to the Promised Land, to Mount Sinai, where they went out on 6 days, they were to gather the manna, twice as much on the sixth day. But guess what they didn't have on the seventh day? Manna. God was teaching them about the Sabbath. He was giving them a sign. They were learning about Pentecost when they came to Mount Sinai. They washed their clothes. They washed their clothes, and they entered into a marriage covenant with God. They learned about the laws. They learned about how to get along with God. They learned about how to get along with others. So why did God tell Israel to obey his laws? Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Again, God teaches us too, doesn't he? I was talking to some people before church, and it's funny, everybody has a story. I grew up in the church, so I know that there's some people in this room that didn't grow up in the church. So it was exciting the first time that you heard about the Sabbath or the holy days. For me, I was just like, yeah, I know, been keeping it my whole life. It's like watching the sun come up every day, right? If you saw a sunrise every day, it's like no big deal. But if you never saw a sunrise and you saw that sun come up for the first time, you're like, oh. That's how you are when you first come into the church. Everybody's different. But here in Deuteronomy 5, God was speaking to the children of those who had just come out of slavery. And he says to them, therefore, in verse 32, Deuteronomy 5:32, therefore you shall be careful, painstaking effort to avoid errors or omissions, is what that word careful means. You will be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You will not turn to the aside to the right hand or to the left. You will walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you. You need to stay down the middle of the road. Because God says that, what is it? Broad is the way, but narrow is the path that leads to his kingdom, and there's few that find it. And there's ditches on both sides, and there's a lot of bad stuff that can happen. God says, I need you to stay down the middle of the path. Stay on my path. Don't go down the ways of the world. Why? He says that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong the days in the land which you shall possess. The short answer is, it's for your own good. And who better to know us, who better to know good than our Father, our Creator? Aren't we any different? Are we any different, I should say? Or do we think that we know better than God? Again, go back to that scenario with the pot, the frog, and the boiling water. Sometimes we can be involved in the world and we don't even know it. And when we do, sometimes we find out it's too late and then we're done. And there's some of us, like me, thank God, that I was able to jump out of that pot in just the right time. And God saved me from myself. But this world doesn't want to have anything to do with God's laws or his holy days. They want to keep their own traditions. The word tradition, according to the dictionary, means the handing down of statements, beliefs, legends, customs, information from generation to generation, especially from word of mouth or by practice. According to a 2019 Gallup poll, 93% of Americans celebrate Christmas. They celebrate New Year's, Valentine's Day, Easter, St. Patrick's Day, all the traditions that the world has adopted. And the funny thing is, if you ask most people why they keep what they keep, their answer is they don't know, because it's the way we've always done it. And God says it to us, to prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Because coming out of the world means not keeping those traditions. It means not adding to what God has given to us. Let's go to Revelation chapter 22. Because this is a command that God gives to us. We want to add and we want to keep all those things. We want to do the things the way the world does it. Let's see what God says about it. Revelation 22, verse 18. It says, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, that if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written to this book. And if anyone takes away the words from this book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the book of life and from the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." So, to this point of obeying God's laws and not man's traditions, God says God wants us to keep his commandments. He wants us to keep his holy days. We're going to stick out like sore thumbs. Our family is going to look at us as weird if we start keeping the Sabbath. What? You don't keep Sunday? No. Why? Well, let me show you. But you have to know why. You have to believe it. You have to live it. And you have to start coming out of this world. Point number four. We have to be poor and humble and not rich or prideful. We have to be poor and humble, not rich or prideful. Imagine for a moment that your great-great-great-great-great-grandfather was taken into captivity as a slave. And every generation after him was also in slavery. Hundreds of years of not owning your own land, not owning your own home, not owning your own chicken, your own goat, your own horse, your own dog. Not being able to own your own clothes, not being able to own your own jewelry, not even being able to do the type of job that you really want to do. This is what ancient Israel went through every single day they were enslaved before God called them out of slavery. You could say that these people were poor and humble and not rich or prideful. They literally didn't own a single thing. And they were told when and where to do it. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Because you know what? We need to be the same way. We need to have that same attitude, so to speak. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. This is the faith chapter. It says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, they were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed them, that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth." Just like ancient Israel, we are strangers and pilgrims. This is not our homeland. If this is all that there is in life, count me out. I don't want it. Do you want this world? Do you want the things that are here? Oh, sure, you can climb to the top of the corporate ladder. What good is that going to do you? These people that died in faith died knowing that there was something better. And they hoped for it. They embraced it. For those who say such things, such declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And if they truly had called to mind that country which from they had come out of, they would have had the opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. better in value and dignity. Again, we're not going to see the things that we see in God's kingdom here on this earth. God's going to rule in love and peace. We're going to do things his way, the right way. "Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, and he has prepared a city for them." That's what Christ said when he left. He says, "I'm going to prepare a city. I'm going to prepare a place for you. When I return, it's going to be awesome. And I want you to be there. Brethren, I want to be there. I want you all to be there." But we have a responsibility to come out of this world, to not continue to walk in the same ways that they do it. Because it's a slippery slope. Let's go to Isaiah 66 as we begin to wrap this up. God is looking for those people who are going to be poor and humble. Isaiah chapter 66. It says, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? Where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. God's made everything. I mean, the earth is his footstool. I mean, do we put these things in perspective sometimes when we think that our trials are too big? Do we put God in a box and say, God, you can't handle that? But I want you to notice something, what God is paying attention to. This is fascinating to me. He says, but on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. The word look here in the Hebrew means to scan or look intently at, to regard with pleasure, favor, or care. God takes the time out of his day, so to speak, to look at these types of people. He regards them with pleasure and favor and care. He's looking at the poor. Poor in a sense of emptying yourself of your own will, your own wants, and being in desperate need of God's will. Just like Jesus Christ when he was there in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before he died. God, take this cup from me. Please. But if it's not my will, not my will, but your will be done. Well, I had that prayer this last week too. And going through my trial. That's tough. Because sometimes the answer is no. And what did he say to Paul? He says, my grace is sufficient for you. For in your weakness, there's your strength. My strength comes through your weakness. This world, brethren, on the other hand, looks at people differently. The more money and the more power you have, it seems like the higher up on the corporate ladder you get or you go. You know, the most valuable lesson I learned in life was when I was 18 years old. I had more money. I was making more money than my dad, and I had girls and cars and just friends and parties, and I had everything. But you know what I didn't have? I didn't have happiness. I didn't have God in my life. I had this hole right here. I had the same hole that everybody else in this world has, and they're all searching for the same thing. It's God. It's happiness. But you have to get to that point in your life where you realize that it's not about me, that you need something more, that God has to reach into your life and pull you out by the back of your neck sometimes and say, I need you. You need to answer the call. Are you ready? Matthew 5:3, you can put this in your notes. It says, blessed is the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You want to know who's the best or the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is? Christ says, it's just like, be like a little child. Be humble. Be poor. Just like ancient Israel. So today, brethren, we saw the importance of coming out of this world. Not going along with the flow. And the four lessons that we learned today in comparing ourselves to ancient Israel is point number one, it's God's calling, not our own. It's his choice. He's the one that decides. We have a responsibility to be able to change and answer that call and then live a life that reflects him in us. We have to walk by faith and not by sight. We have to understand that it's God that chooses the path for us. We have to walk on that path and know that God's going to take us to where he wants to take us, not where we want to go. But he's leading us out of this world. Number three is that we have to obey God's laws and not man's traditions. Again, not just following along with everybody else just because everybody else is doing it doesn't make it right. And then lastly, we have to be poor and humble and not rich or prideful. We have to be able to be looked at by God as something special. And the only way that we could do that is by being poor and humble and remembering that God, without him in our life, we're nothing. We can't do this on our own. I'd like to close by reading John chapter 17. Scripture that we read at Passover every year, but I think it's fitting for this message. John chapter 17, verse 14. I'll read 14 through 16. This is Christ speaking, giving his last prayer. He says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of this world. And I pray that you should not take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. And they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Brethren, Christ prayed to the Father that we wouldn't be taken out of this world, that we would stay here. But he also promised to give us help. He promised to give us his Holy Spirit. And he promises to never leave us or forsake us, no matter how difficult our trials are. So let's do our part, brethren, and then to live up to God's expectation and to come out of her, my people. Happy Sabbath.